Well, you know, look at this warning here in Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 20. It says, "But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Then let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of her depart out. And let not them that are in the country enter therein. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress upon the land, and wrath unto this people." I just wanted to make the point that the place of safety is the mountains, right? And you can be too late to take off for the mountain. You know, and I know that people take this only literally, but the Lord has shown me that it is not just literal. It's one of those parables that the Lord hid things in for us, you know. And that, you know, at that time, it's late to be having little children. It's time for our fruit to have grown up in the Lord. There are people that are going to wait too late to come to maturity, to get to the mountain. Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that the mountain of God is on this earth, and he calls it Mount Zion. And he kind of compares it to the mountain of Moses, that the beast couldn't touch the mountain. In other words, it was a place of safety. He also calls it, in chapter 12, verse 28, he calls it a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this mountain. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He says, "Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." He also calls this mountain, in verse 22, this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 23, it's the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This mountain is the church of the Lord, the real church of the Lord, the real church of the Lord. And I shared some things here recently about Amos 7 and 1, about how that the Lord had delayed a judgment that was due to come on America, and the Lord showed me he had delayed this twice, and that it was going to come the third time. And the other day we talked about Esau. Remember we talking about Esau, how that he was a type of those who sold their birthright? And you know, the day after that, I got a book in the mail that talked about both of those things. See, I'd been writing a chapter for my website, and I'd written on those two things. And here comes this book in the mail. I'd never seen anybody write on these things, but it was in this book. I'd never seen any other book, any book, but it was in this book, exactly what we were talking about. And the book was very good. I like to read just a little part of it to you, and maybe we can pick out some scriptures, you know. It's a testimony of a lady who was taken to heaven. And the Lord was explaining some things about this judgment that was coming and who it was going to come on and who was going to miss it and so on and so forth. The name of the book is The Heavens Opened by Anna Roundtree. It's very good. I recommend it. It's very good. And I don't do that often. And you know, I don't do that very often. But I read this book and it's really good. Let me read just a little bit of it to you, okay? She's starting to share a revelation here. It says, "The sound was ancient and terrifying. Startled, I spun around to see a colossal battering ram relentlessly moving under its own power across a desert basin. Its wooden wheels were at least 60 stories high." Do you remember how that the image of the beast was 60 cubits high? This is the same thing here. That was in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay. "And they groaned and yawned under the extreme weight that they bore. Blasphemies were carved into its battering ram arm, the end of which was an iron head of a goat. And although it moved slowly, people on the desert floor seemed helpless to avoid its path. They were crushed as it rolled over them. Screams filled the desert valley and ricocheted off the distant rock formations, filling the desert basin with terror. Slowly the battering ram topped a sandy hill and began to pick up speed going down the other side. Breathless from shock, I clawed with my hands and dug with my feet into a deep sand of the hill in order to reach the top and watch its path. It picked up tremendous speed as it plunged down the other side of the hill into a deep valley." Now, promises that safety is on the top of the mountain, not in the valley, right?
In its path, at the bottom of the hill, was a walled city. Both city and wall were the color of the sand.
You heard about the house built on the sand Jesus talked about?
Of course, you're not building your house on the sand if you're hearing his words and doing them, right?
But here was this city built on the sand.
It seemed to be half sunk into it, almost reclaimed by the sand from which they had come. In faded lettering on the side of the wall, I could read, "The Church." The battering ram was massive, and the adobe wall of the city did not look strong. With brutal impact, the goat's head smashed into the wall and continued through it. It plowed through houses and buildings, losing little speed. When it broke through the wall on the opposite side of the city, it slowed to a stop, settling into the sand. A strange silence fell. Occasionally, screams broke this silence. They came from those who had been mutilated or from those who recognized that a loved one had been killed. But stranger than the silence was the fact that few sought to escape across the rubble of the wall. Few. In other words, even after it had been run through, people weren't trying to depart from this city. Then slowly, all by itself, the battering ram turned and began to start up the hill again, moving in my direction. The goat's head on the end of the ram was laughing, exhilarated, as if drunk with blood. I thought it might see me, so I left the top of the hill and began to run in the opposite direction. As I ran, I frantically scanned the desert basin for a hiding place. I could hear the huge wheels laboring as they carried the battering ram towards the top of the hill again. Suddenly an angel began to fly beside me. "Where can I hide from the battering ram?" I shouted as I ran. The battering ram rolled relentlessly over all rolls, the angel speaking. The battering ram rolls relentlessly over all the earth now. "Up high," the angel said, "up higher than it can see is the only safe place. Let me show you." In other words, you've got to live above the beast, right? With a wave of the angel's hand, a stairway appeared, touching the earth and reaching beyond my view into heaven. I moved to the base of the stairs and looked up. I was still heaving from running. The angel flew beside the stairs, higher than its base on earth, and waved me upwards. "Come on," the angel shouted. "The ram is coming. We don't want him to see this stairway. Come on." There were no handrails on the narrow stairs. The stairs were clear, like glass, which can be slippery. I could hear the battering ram rolling. Although I was still panting, I began to run up the stairs. Later, the angel told her that these stairs weren't made of glass, they were made of light.
Light.
Sounds familiar? You know, in John 1 and 51, Jesus told the disciples, you know, that from henceforth they would see the angels of heaven ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He was, of course, likening himself to Jacob's ladder, or Jacob's staircase is what it says in the original. You know, where the angels came up and down on this ladder. Well, Jesus said he is the ladder. He is the light, too, isn't he? Right? Well, there's an interesting revelation in this ladder, okay? Because he's not talking about climbing up into the heaven as some people would think. You understand? But we are climbing Mount Zion to the city of God, to the temple of God, where God's presence is. And that's where safety is, right? I kept my eyes... Oh, by the way, he said there was no handrails on this stair. You know, and I thought about that. You know, there's no... hand, of course, in the scriptures is your works, right? There's no way through man's works to pull yourself up that ladder. There was no handrail whatsoever. I kept my eyes on the stairs. In his hands, the angel had a scarlet cord fastened to the stairs at the bottom. Sounds like the blood of Jesus, right? And that's the thing that makes it possible for us to climb the stairs, right? Obviously. I could hear the battering ram get closer, but the angel pulled the cord and brought up the first section of the stairway, like attic stairs that can be lowered and raised. So she was running up. She passed the first section. The angel pulled it up. Okay. "Hurry," the angel urged. I continued to run up the steps, breathless. The angel pulled the thin rope, and another section of the stairs rose. Keep climbing, the angel said, although now his tone of voice was less urgent. With a mighty effort, I completed the stairs and turned to make sure I had indeed escaped. The battering ram was directly below, rolling beneath us as a third section of the stairs was pulled up. You were safe after climbing the second set of stairs, but to be really safe, you need to pass the third. As the battering ram rolled past, I tried to catch my breath and settle myself. Only then did I look around. You know, I mean, as I thought about this, the Lord was just speaking to me about these three stages of stairs, you know, how that you're safe after the second set of stairs, but you're really safe after the third set of stairs, you know. And I felt like the Lord was showing me something about salvation. You know, many Christians are not above the level of the battering ram at this time, and there'll be a time when it's going to be too late to climb. You know, it's going to be too late to flee to the mountains. They're not going to have enough fruit to be above the level of the beast. The first stage, I feel like the Lord told me, was those that are saved in spirit. Because if you are saved in spirit but not having borne much fruit in the area of the soul, you can go to be with the Lord if you're killed, can't you? You can be a martyr for Christ and you can go to be with the Lord, you know. But it's not going to preserve you from the destruction that's coming. And there are a lot of people that are not bearing any fruit. They're staying at the same place in their Christian walk with the Lord because their growth is thwarted because of ignorance and because of the doctrines of men and because of the religions of men. And some of these people are not ever going to be saved because they're not bearing fruit. But there are others who are just starting in their walk with the Lord, and or there are people who are going to repent and decide to seek after the Lord and put their faith in the Lord. The second stage, I felt, was in 1 Peter chapter 1, came to me, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at that, in verse 22. The purpose that God gives us a new spirit is so that we obey that spirit and become sanctified in our soul. That's what the Bible calls bearing fruit. Okay, 1 Peter 1 and 22, he says, see, and again, when Peter says this, and also Paul, when they say this, they're asking you to see something that you can't see with your naked physical eye. They're talking just about seeing by faith. And he's saying, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth under the unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again, same word, or begotten. Some of your Bibles say begotten, but it's the same word, born again. You see, he's talking to Christians here. He said, James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. He's talking to Christians, that their soul would be saved. Okay? And how did he say their soul was going to be saved? By receiving with meekness the word of God. That's how your soul is saved. The fruit that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower was fruit that came from the seed which was sown, which was the Word of God. And if a person don't receive the Word of God as a Christian, they can't bear fruit, because the fruit comes from the Word of God. The fruit is the Word of God. The fruit is Jesus Christ, and He is the Word of God. So he says, he's exhorting Christians here to be purified in their soul through their obedience to the truth. What do you have to do to receive a new spirit? Just repent. But to receive a new soul, you have to obey the truth. That's the person who's not building his house on the sand. He's building his house on the rock. He's a person that hears the Word of God and does it. You have to obey the truth, no matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what Jesus said. He said, and he says, Peter says here, that your soul is going to be born again through your obedience to the truth. He said, by the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. See what it is that has eternal life? It's the word of the Lord. You don't have eternal life. You are passing away. It's the word of the Lord that's in you, that's recreating the Son of God that has eternal life. See? The flesh is going to pass away. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And the Word of God is what begets our soul in the image of Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Wherever the Word of God is manifested in you, that is eternal, you know. And he goes on to say, and this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation, it says in the original. Unto salvation. It's left off in the King James. But grow by unto the salvation. This is the second stage, you see. A person who bears fruit in the soul has nothing to worry about. If you perish, you have nothing to worry about because you're going to go to be with the Lord. There is nothing to worry. That's why the angel was less anxious when she had passed the second set of steps. And he said, you're safe. But to be really safe, you need to pass the third. You know that the Bible talks about the redemption of the body. You know, few people are entering into the redemption of the body. Right? We understand that what Jesus did on the cross is he redeemed us, spirit, soul, and body. If you've got redemption of the body, guess what? You're not under the curse. Psalm 91 is about a people who are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. They're under the shadow of His wings. And they're safe from the destruction that's coming upon the earth. Even though 1,000 might die and 10,000 might die, it's not going to come nigh them. Because they got an understanding. It's a third level understanding. Yeah. A third level understanding that they're not under the curse. Now, you might have the third level understanding way down there at the bottom, but not living under the curse is a matter of abiding in Christ. See, you know what abiding in Christ? We talked about abiding in Christ. If that which is in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you are abiding in the Son, the Bible says. In other words, if this doctrine is abiding in you, then you're abiding in the Son, he says. And if you're keeping his commandments, you're abiding in Christ, he says. See, we can't take the church's definition for abiding in Christ. We can't take that. We have to take what the Bible says is abiding in Christ. Learning to walk in the Scriptures as it was once given, not as it is today. Contending earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, right? That's what we have to contend for, because that is Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and it is eternal. Your thinking is not eternal. His thinking is eternal. His mind is eternal. Your mind is the mind of the beast that's passing away, so that you can receive the mind of Christ. The mind of the beast, all those people are going to perish. We have to give up our mind, accept his mind. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay?
That's right.
Third level is people who understand, who have redemption of the body. They understand that they're not under the curse. They are delivered from the curse. Well, 1 Thessalonians, before I go any further, we've got to look at that, because he does promise us this, you see, this redemption of the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It's one of Paul's prayers for the Thessalonians. He said, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. This word holy means completely, okay? And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? See, we that are in coming of the Lord. This is a prayer that they would be sanctified completely, not just spirit, not just soul, but body, at the coming of the Lord, right? So these are people who are alive and remain. See, we were talking about a while back, this is not an accident that some people are going to be alive and remain. It's because they're living above the level of the beast. They're living on the mountain that the beast can't touch. If the beast did touch it, the beast would die if it touched that mountain. Exactly what Hebrews 12 tells us, she said. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Praise the Lord, you know. There's no handrails on those steps, right? So it's the Lord's work. He expects us to believe him. He expects us to believe him for the sanctification of the whole man, you know. And of course, the last step is the redemption of the body. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. So, to be really safe, we need to grow in our doctrine, in our understanding, and in our obedience to the Word, because those people can't be touched by the beast. Okay? Let me read something else to you here. Here she is before this angel on the third step. She says, what was that? The great enemy of our Lord and of his church. But it was destroying the church, I exclaimed. Some of it may be destroyed. That which calls itself the church, he continued. It has a sign saying it is the church, and many live behind that sign. But the church, the real church, escaped. The real church is alive and can run faster than any battering ram can roll. It's clumsy, speaking of the battering ram. It's clumsy, really. But if you are dead stones, and if you are not alive, then of course it's more than any man-made structure can resist. However, the real living church of Jesus Christ can hide in caves and float on water or climb into paradise. A member of the real church will know where the hidden stairs are located. That person can call for help, and we will let down the stairs so that he can escape. The real church is more agile than the battering ram. Living stones have feet. Let me read a little bit more here. It says, then, like someone who had just remembered his manners, he said, would you like some refreshments? It would help you. All right, I said, trying to get my bearings. And a tray of fruit floated over to us. Notice where the fruit came. It came at the end of the third letter here. Here you are, the angel said, gesturing towards the tray. A choice. I reached to make a selection of fruit. Some varieties I had seen on earth and some I had not. All were without blemish. We both made selections and began to eat. You need to get acquainted with the location of the hidden stairs, he continued. Is there a map, I asked. No, the angel laughed. The map is in the spirit. By following his leading, he directs you to the hidden stairs. That's true, isn't it? You know that that's true. If you follow the Lord, you walk in safety. It's when people aren't following the Lord that they walk into these dangerous curses. I glanced toward the stairport. These stairs look like glass, I said. Light, the angel replied. Nice, aren't they? Do people ever fall off these stairs? Not if they keep their eyes on Jesus, he chuckled. But I wouldn't advise looking over the side. You might get wobbly doing that. I thought about this, you know. When you're following Jesus, you got to keep your eyes on the things above, not on the things below. You know. Remember the dream I had about the babies in the water? How they were all face down and they were dead. You know, that's the way it is, you know. If we got our eyes towards the earth, towards our ability, towards our power, towards the works of man, there's no life in that. You got to get your eyes on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he said, don't look down, look up. You know, you can climb these steps if you're looking up. You can't climb them if you're looking down. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, you won't have any trouble. This is good fruit, I exclaimed. Yep, everything's good up here, the angel said, mimicking a cowhand. I laughed, bemused. He was not anything like my idea of an angel. Okay, listen to this. I'm just picking out a couple little, few little places here. A demonic masquerade is this chapter, okay? We began to hear a drone like that of bees swarming or flies gathering on a dead carcass coming from a distant area of the temple. As those creating the monotonous sound drew nearer, I could hear the hypnotic rhythm more clearly. They were chanting a mantra. Suddenly they burst into view. It was a large and lavish procession accompanied by loud discordant music. The massive concrete columns within the temple obscured our presence from those entering. So we stepped out of view. Dancers and musicians came before a woman splendidly dressed. Jewels adorned her long robe and crown. She held innumerable chains in her hands, just as a person would hold dog leashes. Shackles were around the necks of demonic beings she held captive, who bowed continually, kissing the ground where she walked. They looked like naked humans. Of course, if you are walking naked, we already read that in the book of Revelation, didn't we? People that think they're dressed up when they're just following religion, they're not dressed up of the Lord, right? Her retinue was very large and seemed to comprise those from various nations, perhaps every nation. She turned in our direction. Her eyes were red with false fire. When she opened her mouth, fire came from it. Well, you know what? Condemnation. The religions are fond of trying to condemn people into obedience. And this is what I felt when it said, you might see something else there, but I felt condemnation. When she opened her mouth, fire came from it. We were too far away for the fire to touch us, however. And when the fire ceased, honey dripped from her mouth. Those in chains licked up the drops that fell to the ground. You know, honey is grace, right? But the Bible talks about a false grace, a grace that's, that turns into lasciviousness, a license to do what you want to do, you know. Some people really love to hear this because it does permit them to do what they want to do. You know, Jude talks about this, you know, that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Then he went on to rebuke them for their idea that obviously was something like once saved, always saved, because he went on to say that that he desired to put them in remembrance that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. So obviously their grace was turning, was distorting and twisting their doctrine, okay, which we see around us everywhere. She went up by stairs to a high throne in this incense-filled hall. When she sat, her attendants wrapped the long train of her robe around her feet. The train looked like a python. Those in chains groveled on either side of her throne. The kings of the earth came with presents for this woman. They also brought jugglers and prophets and magicians to entertain her and her court. The team of jugglers juggled all manner of objects of unequal weight, including gold bars and apes. You remember that from the book of Revelation? When it talked about the harlot, this is one of the things she merchandised in, right? Gold bars, apes. But the object that fascinated me the most was a cage on which was written the souls of men. The prophets were almost as showy, jumping around and speaking great boasts concerning her and others present. Those gathered would laugh and throw money to these false prophets, because they're obviously merchants of Babylon, right? Merchandising the word of God. The showiest of all, however, were the magicians, who looked extremely grave, wise, and dignified. They performed mighty signs and wonders. Everyone clapped and bowed before them in awe. Each king would take a golden coin from this woman's tongue, like tokens taken while standing in line at a store counter. A number was on each coin. They would return them to her later, and she went from side room to side room, servicing these kings like a prostitute with many clients. The woman's face was old and caked with makeup, but from a distance she looked beautiful and splendid. She was drinking from a jewel-encrusted cup, and her eyes looked glazed, obviously with the blood of the saints, right? "Who is this?" I asked the Lord. "The false church," he replied. "She makes herself a queen, and those enslaved eat of the honey from her mouth. She has given herself to every demon. She services them, and many will go with her." I looked at her horrified. "I have brought you to see the false masquerading as the true," he said. "Mark well the consequences and the outworking of the decision to embrace the darkness instead of the light. See, people are enslaved to the Babylonish harlot because they love the darkness rather than the light. If you love the light, you can't help but escape her. All men of corruption breeds in darkness. Come," he said. Now this is the part that I was talking about. "Look," he continued, gesturing towards the ground in front of us, within the sheepfold. They were standing in a sheepfold. The area opened to reveal the world spinning some distance beneath us. As I looked at the globe, I heard huge footsteps as if giants were walking, shaking the earth. The ground of earth trembled, and mountains began to break apart. "Look again," he said, gesturing above him. Heaven opened, and I saw something drop from the center of the bright angels. "What is it?" I asked. "A plumb line," he answered. The weighted plumb line dropped from heaven through the sheepfold to the earth. Our great God has relented twice before, but now he has dropped the plumb line. Remember we just got through talking about that? Amos chapter 7. We'll look at it briefly. Amos chapter 7. So, The Lord was saying that God had relented judgment twice, but now he was dropping the plumb line. Amos 7:1, thus saith the Lord, showed me, and behold, he formed the locust in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. The locust, I mean, Joel had just got through talking about the army of locusts. And Joel was prophesying about the invasion of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was coming at the end of the 17-year war cycles that Israel went through. Now America's gone through her 17-year war cycles, and the beast is coming to America, you see. This is the threat that God is making right here. He is in agreement with Joel. He was prophesying the coming of the Assyrian beast at the end of the 17-year war cycle. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Now Joel called this the latter rain, didn't he? Okay, and it came to pass that when they made an end of eating the grass of the land, all flesh is as grass, remember? That's their job, right? And I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord repented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord Jehovah called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep, and would have eaten up the land. Then said I, O Lord, cease, I beseech thee. How shall Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord repented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord. So that was the two times when the Lord said that God relented of judgment. Twice, he says. Okay. Verse 7. Thus the Lord showed him, behold, the Lord stood beside a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord is standing there with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what seest thou? I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Meaning, of course, I will not pass by them in judgment anymore. Now they're going to be judged by the law, by the plumb line. They're going to be judged by what is straight. Right? They're going to be judged by the word. I will not again pass by them anymore, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Okay?
That's all Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That's those are the 10 northern tribes.
Yeah. Jeroboam, the 10 northern tribes. That's right. Because they went into apostasy, and because they worshipped the golden calf, they called him Jehovah, but it was the golden calf. And they were taken captive and into all nations. So when he talks about this judgment, verse 11, he says Israel is going to be carried away captive out of his land. It's the time, chapter 8 and verse 1, when the summer fruit has been picked. And he says, I'm not going to pass by them anymore, in verse 2. In other words, judgment is coming this time. He rebuked him in verse 5 for dealing falsely with balances of deceit. In other words, having a false balance, not understanding truth, not walking according to truth. He says in chapter 9 and verse 10, okay, at this time all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. That's where we are today, folks. The majority of Christians are saying the same thing. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're going to fly away. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, Acts 15 tells us that the Lord, in the New Testament, raised up the tabernacle of David. It was for the Gentiles who sought the Lord. That's what he called this tabernacle of David. So the Gentiles and the nations who loved his name and seek the Lord. And he said, he'll close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by my name, says the Lord, that doeth this. So those of the tabernacle of David are going to possess the remnant of Edom. Who's Edom? Edom was Esau's descendants, right? Esau's descendants, Esau, of course, their father, sold his birthright because he went after the meat, it says in Hebrews, right? He went after the flesh and he sold his birthright. See, Jacob and Esau were of the same father, obviously. And Esau was the elder son. He was due to have his father's inheritance. But because he went after the flesh, he sold his birthright, and Jacob obtained it. Jacob received the birthright, you see. He called in his brother, verse 10, "For the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." You know, Jacob and Esau were two of the lineage, of the promised lineage. And Jacob sold his birthright. And Esau has been a type of those who have persecuted the true people of God, Jacob, down to this day. And so they've lost their birthright. Well, look what's going to happen here. I'm leading up to something that she's going to say the same thing, because I taught this recently, not too long ago. Look in verse 17.
Where?
Okay. Same, Obadiah. Excuse me.
Obadiah.
I lost y'all, didn't I? Obadiah 17. He says, "But in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape." Obviously, we've been looking at that already. "It shall be holy. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be for a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall burn among them and devour them. And there shall be not any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." See, God's people are going to speak the word that's going to bring destruction to the harlot, you understand? Because they're going to be destroyed. The battering ram, they're not living above the battering ram. Eventually, the beast is going to turn and devour the harlot, the Bible says. You see. First, there's a persecution coming against Jacob from Esau. When that's over, God is going to turn and destroy Esau. Okay? Verse 19. "And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau." That's the kingdom of Esau. Mountains are kingdom, right? "And they of the lowland, the Philistines, and they shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel that are among the Canaanites shall possess even unto Zarephath, and the captives of Jerusalem that are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord." See, right leading up to the time when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God is going to raise up saviors from Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, bring judgment upon the Mount of Esau. That's the true church and the false church. The true church is going to bring judgment on the false church. It said, because, in verse 10, "because of the violence done to thy brother..." See, first, the harlot has been raised up to bring persecution against the true church of God, to bring sanctification and purity to the true church of God. Much like the Pharisees were raised up to crucify Jesus and to crucify the disciples after him, you see. But when it was all over in 70 AD, what happened? The beast devoured the harlot. The beast came in there and destroyed their apostate religious system, you see. That's history repeating itself. That's where we're going. This is what's going to happen. In order to live above the beast, by the way, verse 4 says, "Though thou mount on high as an eagle, and though thy nest be among the stars, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." Who's the eagle? Ezekiel 17 says the eagle is Babylon. The eagle, this eagle that we're living in, is still Babylon. And God's going to bring it down. The Lord says, "As the plumb line reached to earth, great rejoicing began in heaven." Did you ever hear that before, too? How that they rejoiced in heaven at the fall of the harlot. Revelation. It was as though every created being there was singing, and the sound began to shake the celestial realm. His righteousness is from everlasting to everlasting. His judgments are sure and will be withheld no longer. They're singing. Okay. See, I got this right after I wrote about the relenting twice, the plumb bob, and the judgment upon Esau. I just wrote this in my website 2 days before I received this book. See? Now she's saying the same thing. "As the thunderous rejoicing increased, fire came out of heaven and traveled the plumb line, passing before us and sweeping down the line to the earth.
Suddenly the whole world was aflame. As the chant in heaven continued, Jesus spoke, "Edom will be judged. To the world she looks pure, but she will be stubble before the wrath of God. The children of the living God will see him on his holy mount. But to the church of Edom, he will hide himself in darkness, never to reveal himself again. The mountain of Edom will melt like wax before the flame of the Lord." Who is the flame of the Lord? Jacob. "But the righteous will thrive amid the flames. Indeed, the righteous will be a flame before the Lord. The righteous will be counted as nothing by the enemies of our God. They will be mocked, a crown of thorns pressed into their brows. But God, our God, will consume the thorns with his fire and heal their wounds with his balm. The plumb line has dropped. The earth shakes as giants walk the land. God's power will be seen. No giant can stand before his power." I mean, of course, God's people who went into the promised land, they were giant killers, weren't they?
Yeah.
"No giant can walk into his flame. The righteous will look up and rejoice with the whole assembly of heaven. In one mighty chorus they will proclaim his righteousness and his power. His justice will prevail, for the plumb line has dropped and will not be removed. Fear, O you who live with the adder, you who drink the venom of vipers. The day is coming, and now is, when the word of the Lord will cut you in two, and you will ride in the agony consigned to those who embrace idols. The heavens proclaim his righteousness and his throne like a great rock, and he will fall upon the wicked. The righteous will look upon his face, but deep darkness will shroud him from the eyes of Esau. Woe to those who embrace idols. They couple themselves with demons. Fire has traveled the plumb line. Lightning has flashed from his hand. Indeed, the world will see it, but will remain deceived. And when giants walk the land, the mountains tremble. But when God walks the land, the mountains melt. As the chant of God's righteousness goes forth in heaven, there is a splitting, a separation, a falling away, and a letting go. Ruin follows the reverberation of that refrain." In other words, after God restrains, before the plumb line. "The vision that could not be measured until the plumb line dropped from heaven to earth. All of heaven was joined in the song, and all of earth will hear and not hear. Judgments are in the land. The righteous will grow in righteousness, and the wicked will gnash their teeth and curse God. Hold fast to God, Anna. Hold fast to God. Once he relented, even twice, but now judgments have begun with the household of God. The righteous will shine like the sun, and the corrupt church, rich though she be decked in beautiful gifts from God, will be stubble before him." You know, some people, they look at their gifts, and they justify themselves because of their gifts, right? But in that day, there are going to be many that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons?" You know, and you say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Gifts don't justify people. Fruit does. See, it's not the gifts. The gifts are given to do the work of the Lord. And many people have the gifts. But if the people don't bear the fruit, they won't be justified before God. See, this is his point. Even this false church, he says, will be decked in beautiful gifts from God. But he said they will be stubble before him. "For he will relent no longer, and the mountain of Esau will be leveled. A man will kick at the dust of that mountain and say, 'Where is she? Not even a mound as high as an ant hill remains. Where is she?' The rocks and earth will have been ground to powder and blown away. And in her place there will be a desert wasteland that none will turn aside to see, because nothing will remain. But the mountain of the Lord, the righteous, will see it and be glad. And they will join in the mighty chorus of heaven. They will walk the streets of gold and feed upon the manna, and they will stand beside the plumb line and not be ashamed. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O righteous God. O just and true, mankind has thought itself more just than you, but to the righteous you will reveal your righteousness, and to the just you will reveal how just you have always been." The Lord continued, Join the chorus of the sons of God. Proclaim his righteousness forevermore. Let the sound of our cry fill the sky, and let the sound of our cry fill the earth. Join the rejoicing as the chant goes forth, falling with a weight mightier than a giant's steps, falling with the weight of the throne of God himself. Rejoice, O heavens, weep, O world, rejoice, O righteous, and tremble, O flesh. For fire is come from heaven, traveling the plumb line, and only the Son of God will pass through the flame. Only the Son of God will pass through the flame. See, what's going to endure the trials that are ahead? The Son of God. Only that which came out of heaven is going to go back to heaven anyway, right? We found that in John chapter 3, right? That which is born of God is going back to God. Rejoice, O heavens, and be glad, for judgment hath begun. The final redemption is near. Our God will settle all accounts. The plumb line will not be removed until all lines up with the Son of God. Rejoice. The Lord turned to me and said, mark well what you have seen and heard, for these things are and will be, and no hand will stop them. I mean, one more thing to you that the Lord said to her, a brief thing the Lord said to her. He said, the Lord said to Hannah, he said, before the cock crows, Hannah, three stages of betrayal will have been accomplished against me in the world. Betrayal is multiplying, and many will be seduced by their own fear and need for survival. They will betray to save themselves. Hannah speaks. She says, Lord, unless you give us the grace, we will all betray you. Who is strong enough to think he can stand? You must strengthen us. Unless you rise up to pass these tests, I was momentarily speechless at the thought. Who would not, for the slightest reason, betray you? Help us. Rise up within us, Lord. Do not let us sin against you. He opened his eyes and he turned his head to look at me. I have heard this, Anna. In other words, the Lord said he'd heard that prayer. You know, this is really important to the Lord, that we don't think that because of our wisdom that we're able to stand through these things that are coming, but that we put our trust in the Lord. It is by grace that people are going to make it through this thing, you know. It's by grace that God gives you the knowledge. It's by grace that you go to the third step, right? The third level of steps, you know. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. And we always have to remember that. We always have to keep in mind that, hey, without the Lord, we can do nothing. But we have the Lord and we have his promises. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our dependence is always going to be on the Lord and on the power of the Lord. But he is not going to fail. Anybody got a question? Of course, God's plan in all of this is to have the true church be faced by these trials, these fiery trials, come to maturity and to come to purity. That's God's plan through all of this. And then, when he's through doing a good work on his people, he's going to turn on the people who have done the good work on his people. Basically, the beast and the harlot, right? And he's going to finish off the beast and the harlot. That's been his way all through, though, the Bible. I mean, when you read, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, you know, he brought the Assyrians against his people to plunder and to take their land and to do these things. And he said, but I put it in their heart to do that. And he said, when my work is finished on Mount Zion, then I'm going to turn and I'm going to destroy in their land. That's always God's way.
I think almost without exception, every nation he brought against Israel was subsequently.
Yes. And every nation came against God's people. The Bible says he raised up. Mm-hmm. He's raised up seven consecutive world powers to conquer God's people when they were in apostasy. And now he's raising up an eighth, which is a composite of all the seven put together. So up to seven, of all the seven put together. To come against a worldwide apostate church. The thing is, God is giving us time to get prepared, time to get on the ladder, time to climb the ladder, time to get on Zion, you know, so that the beast can't touch us. Many people are wasting that time. Many people are wasting that time. They're going to find themselves with a suckling child or very young fruit faced with the beast and the command to get on the mountain. And he says, woe to them that were a child in that day. It's a warning. In other words, hey, it's past time that you should be bearing fruit, getting prepared for these things, you see. God's not going to forsake his children in the wilderness that turn to him. You know what? When this thing starts happening, Moses has already been through his time in the wilderness, and Moses is coming back to bring the children of God who have lived in Egypt through the wilderness. They know nothing about the wilderness. Most of these people that are about to enter the wilderness know nothing about the wilderness. Until they feed on the promises of God, God's people aren't going to know how to live in the wilderness. But that's what Moses' job is. He's already been there. He's been to the mountain of God, and his job is to teach the people of God. Don't think you have to know everything before you enter the wilderness. But I'm saying this is going to be a very short, 3.5-year education time for God's people. That's all it is. 3.5 years. The wilderness is 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12. The first 3.5 years, when the woman is being taught by the man-child. The last 3.5 years is when the beast is going to be turned loose to do his thing and to come against Christianity. And at that time, if a person hasn't come to maturity by going through the first 3.5 years, they're in trouble. If they're not on the third step, the third set of steps, they're going to be taken away. I don't say they're going to be lost. I say they're going to be taken away. Right now, we're learning things even before the tribulation starts that should be giving us a leg up. Should anybody be acting on what they're learning? Should anybody be acting on what it is to abide in the secret place of the Most High right now? That's giving people a leg up for the days that are coming. There's a day coming very, very soon when those people who won't follow God in the wilderness, they're going to die. They're going to be destroyed. In the wilderness, there are people that are going to decide out there that they're not going to follow the living God and depend upon the Word of God. And they're going to fall away out there. The truth is, nobody's got anything to worry about if they put their trust in Jesus. And they depend upon this doctrine, this that was given to us in the beginning. Yeah. The most important thing we can do right now is to forsake every doctrine that's not founded on the Scriptures. Study the Word. The Word is the power of God of eternal life, you know. The Gospel is the power of eternal life. And it's the power to save everybody that believes it, you know. Whether it be spirit, whether it be soul, or whether it be body, the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to him that believes it. God's provided salvation for the whole man in this book. Do you believe it? Most of the church does not believe in that third set of steps. Most of the church doesn't. You remember Mark's vision about the judgment coming upon America? He was in this church building, okay? And he looked around him and he saw many other Christians doing their own thing. That was his words. That's what it felt like to him in this vision, you know? They were all just running around doing their own thing. And he said he was doing the same thing. He was just doing his own thing. He looked out the front of the building, and here comes this tornado. And he screamed for everybody to run because out of the building because this tornado was coming. In other words, he knew this building could not stand up to the tornado that was coming. This doing your own thing religion can't stand up to the destruction that's coming. So what did they do? They ran out of the building. He said right next to this building there was a foundation laid. Just the foundation. It was behind, a little behind this building, but it was hooked to the same foundation of this building. See, and this foundation they ran towards when the tornado was coming. Well, they didn't make it. He said they were tumbled over in air, but they rejoiced that they hadn't been killed. So they went back to the building after they escaped this tornado. They went back to the building where everybody was doing their own thing. He looked out of the building the next time and he saw just a mass of tornadoes coming at this building. And he screamed again. Everybody took off to the foundation again. They made it to the foundation. They jumped down in the footing of the foundation and they grabbed hold of the re-rods in the bottom of the footing of the foundation and they held on while these tornadoes were coming. They covered themselves with some insulation and they held on to these re-rods. And after a few minutes, they didn't hear anything and they thought, well, we've escaped it, you know. So people started turning loose of the re-rods so they could get up and look out of the footing of this foundation. And Mark screamed, he said, no, don't turn loose, don't turn loose, don't turn loose at the foundation. Well, when they looked up, a lot of them were just sucked away. when they turned loose of the rerods to look, they were just sucked away. The foundation is what we're talking about. This foundation is what we're talking about. The foundation that Jesus laid, that we are delivered from the curse. Galatians chapter 3, 14, 15, 16. Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. You know what? This isn't the most prominent foundation. It's only a foundation that's being built upon in these days. There's no building on it either. But it's a part of the original foundation. It's not as important as the original foundation of salvation through grace in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. It's not as important as that original foundation, unless you want the natural man to be saved through it, you see. This foundation that God's been laying just in the last 100 years of, for instance, divine healing, you know, is the redemption of this natural body, this natural man. God's been restoring that foundation. The people who hold fast that foundation without walking by sight are going to be preserved through this thing that's coming. See, the ones that held to the rerods, held on to the foundation, and didn't bother looking, they were saved. But the ones that turned loose to look and walk by sight, they were destroyed. They were sucked away.
Sounds like Peter looking down when he was on the water.
Looking down.
His eyes off Jesus and looked at the circumstances.
Like the angel told her when she was on the steps, don't look down, because you'll get wobbly. It's true. We don't want to look at the things of the world. We want to look at what we have in heaven. We want to get our mind on the things above where Christ is seated with God. Keep your mind on the things of heaven. Listen, you know what? I was talking to a brother the other night about healing, you know, and he was saying he believed what the Word of God said, but he just didn't understand why it was taking so long to manifest, his healing to manifest. And I said, well, you know, it's really, really simple. We have to be so convinced that what the Word of God says is true that we won't examine any other route or any other thought, you know. I said, it's so simple. You can't be sick. I told his brother, I said, it's not possible that you're sick. Doesn't the Word of God say that by His stripes you were healed? It's not possible that you're sick. You have to be convinced of that. Listen, I can't be sick. Sickness can't live on my body. The Bible says by His stripes you were healed. That's what I have to believe. You see, this thing about waiting for the manifestation, it can be the same thing as waiting for the healing. You're waiting for something to happen. You haven't realized that something has happened. And keep your mind...
Instead of looking forward, instead of looking to what's already provided.
Yeah, you're still, instead of just rejoicing and thanking God. You know, it was like, we were talking about this morning. John Lake used to tell the people during the time, when he would go among the bubonic plague people, and he was one of the people to handle the bodies and stuff, and these people were asking him, how is it that you handle these bodies, these bubonic plague victims, and you're not dead, and you walk in and out among them, and it doesn't touch you? And he said, because those germs can't live on my body. He had a revelation of the curse that Jesus bore, and of the stripes that Jesus bore. He said, those germs just cannot live on my body. He said, now you put some of them on my hand, and we'll test them. And they stuck it under a microscope, and they put them bubonic plague germs on his hand, and they would die under the microscope. All because he had this revelation. I can't possibly be sick. The Bible says I'm healed. How can I possibly be sick? See, the Lord says, I won't put any of the diseases upon thee, Exodus 15 and 26, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Do we believe that? Do we believe that He don't put any diseases upon us because by His stripes we are healed? Can we believe that? Can we accept that?
This is
the foundation. You know, this lady was questioned by some of the angels, and the angel said, why do they believe that? Don't they know it's part of the covenant? Talking about healing, don't they know it's part of the covenant? And she said, well, some of them don't know that. Don't they know what Jesus did? Don't they know He paid for this? Don't they understand? You know, there was a lot in there about healing.
You won't know it. If the ones you listen to never tell you.
Yeah.
That's right.
This is true.
I was in the group that never told me.
Yeah.
They never told me.
What they did, they just said it was a lovely thing that happened.
Long ago. Yeah. Or it wasn't God.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
For them, not for today.
That's right.
And they prefer. Hope He heals us.
Yes, it's always future. Always future, not that it's accomplished.
If it be your
just
will.
Just move into the good of it and live with it.
Yeah.
If it be your
that
will.
That messes up that thing. He is what, saying yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yeah. That's exactly what one of the angels told her. Yeah. Don't they know that he's the same Jesus today, yesterday?
Yeah.
It's exactly right.
I like this in 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I'm reading from the Amplified New Testament. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers.
Mm-hmm.
See, I don't know who Gaius was, but apparently he was loved and esteemed of this elderly sister here. But you see, he's making a comment here that's so important for us to hear. You know, it is so important for our body, our means of communication, to give a physical manifestation of the inner spiritual health. I mean, that's so important. That's so important. Now, King James doesn't say body.
Yeah.
But he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. No, but the Amplified says body. I like that. Because it puts that where it really needs to be.
Well, I don't know.
I was just sitting here thinking about how amazing it is in the last couple of years up to this point, you know, how many people have contacted you and through the, you know, that book that you just shared with us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We were, a lot of us that were coming here back then was wishing, I heard a lot of comments, I think Bob Abacardi was one of them. Well, I wish I knew that there was other people out there that was being taught the same thing.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing how we're
finding
out there are little groups all over the United States that God is sharing this with?
All over the world. You know, Jesus talked to her about the betrayals that were coming. Let me read to you a prophecy that I've got. Okay, this was by Bill Daigle, a doctor who received this prophecy. He said he received this several days after they started bombing Yugoslavia. And it was over two nights on the same theme. On the first night, I was shaken in the dream with a loud roar of incoming mortar and a huge explosion. It felt real, and I could smell the stench of destruction. And as I looked, the angel Gabriel was with me and told me, "Look, see these men of Islam? They are from many lands. They stand here and shout, Jihad, Jihad, Jihad." And I looked, and a man in a turban stood on a hilltop with his machine gun raised over his head, shaking it up and down with the cadence of his droning shouts, calling for a holy war. Down the hill stood U.S. CIA men in army fatigues with electronic command and control field gear, watching and monitoring the display of his Islamic fervor. I was horrified. I asked, "Why are these men from Iran and Pakistan and many Islamic countries here in Kosovo?" He said, "America has promised them the lands of Kosovo and will enforce the partitioning of the lands of Yugoslavia. This is what will soon happen to Israel." So now he's talking about Yugoslavia to Israel. "This is what will soon happen to Israel. For America and its allies have promised the PLO and the international Islamic leaders a sovereign state of Islam within the current boundaries of Israel." See, there is betrayal going on behind the scenes. This is happening. He said, "Watch and weep for what the CIA have done in this place." I looked and I saw the same men chanting on the top of the hill just days before shelling and destroying a Serbian village in Kosovo. No mercy was shown to even the youngest ones, just bloodthirsty brutality. I asked Gabriel, "Why has this happened? Why has this event happened?" He said, "The devil has awakened their ancient hatreds for this time, and America's CIA has seized upon this situation to establish a new world order and to justify an occupation force following the bombing to take Kosovo." The occupation force being Islamic radicals, okay? "It is a test for Russia to stay the course and not to attack, for their military is very strong, but their economy is a sick old man. Then they will say to the leader of Israel, give the land demanded by Oslo and the Y agreement. Do you not see the fate of Yugoslavia? We will have peace and there will be a stability in the Middle East, and we will not be held ransom for a cup of oil by Islam. See what's happening? It's because of the oil. What's going on over here is the American CIA and the British and other people in NATO have been on the wrong side of OPEC. And they've decided to pacify OPEC. I mean, sure, all these Muslims have been run out of Serbia, but I think the CIA is going to supply them with what they need to go in there and make war on Serbia and to divide up the lands of Yugoslavia. Guess what's following right behind it? The Russians are going to back off, and they're not going to get into it, because later the promise has been made, okay, we're going to go into Israel, we're going to divide Israel, and they're going to have their homeland there too, see? See, people are doing this for the almighty dollar. America's doing this for the almighty dollar. See, they want the oil. They're more interested in the oil than they are their old friend Israel. So, I said, now I see the evil manipulations of America and Britain and the NATO allies. They care nothing for the people of Yugoslavia, nor for the Albanians, nor the Croatians, nor the Serbs, especially not the Serbs. They must set an example to these Russian brothers so that in standing far away, America and NATO will fill their chests with pride and fix their eyes further east on Israel. A true prize for the new millennium, Jerusalem, an international city, will be shared with Catholics, Jews, and Islam. Blue hats will be everywhere. Remember, I told you all this probably 10 years ago, that the UN was going to go in there and keep peace. All nations were going to be in there and take half of the city, and the reason all nations was going to be there is the UN was going to be there. I said that to y'all 10 years ago, I know. He says, such is the evil of the New World disorder. I woke and was greatly distressed in my sleep. I prayed for Yugoslavia and prayed for the peace of Israel and the holy city, Jerusalem. He calls it the holy city, I don't. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble is near. Lord, warn your people and have them come near to you. Amen. But there's a lot of sneaky stuff going on behind the scenes. If they don't get into it, it's because of this Israel thing later, you see. They're doing all kinds of
trade-offs.
Manipulations and trade-offs, and like the Lord called it, betrayals. See, Israel is just a really a symbol, you know, He called it the holy city. It's not the holy city. I mean, Paul told us it wasn't the holy city. That city is in bondage. We're from the mother which was from above, the Jerusalem which is from above. That's the holy city.
That's right.
What happens to Israel is a symbol of what's going to happen to the church worldwide. It's always been that way. What you're looking at there is a sign. Not the thing that's most important to the Lord. The thing that's most important to the Lord is the church. When Israel comes into the kingdom, they're no longer natural Israel, they're the church. They talk about the when you see the abomination of desolations, then flee to the mountains. Well, the church has got the idea that that's just talking about the Antichrist showing up over there in the temple in Jerusalem. That ain't what it's talking about. It's talking about the beast ruling in the holy place. Did you know that in the Bible, the word the holy place wasn't in the original? It says a holy place. Did you ever notice that? That's what the numerics proves. See, he ain't talking about the holy place for the Jews. That's why it says in the original, a holy place. The Jews would never use that term. No. And then there was only one holy place.
Jerusalem.
Yes. But that's not what this is talking about.
Where are you going?
Matthew 24 and verse 15.
Yeah, King James has the definite article.
Right. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, in other words, it's the abomination that maketh desolate, right, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in a holy place, not the holy place. There's no numeric pattern in the. It's in a holy place. Let him that readeth understand. In other words, hey, we're looking at something deeper here than what's on the surface. He's saying, look, you that's reading this, understand what he's saying. Where is they're an abomination of desolations? The abomination of desolation is when the beast is ruling in the temple of God. Right? They're seeing that naturally speaking. But guess what's happening in the church? The closer we draw to the end, the
the more the beast is ruling in the temple of God, the really true holy city. The true holy city. Jerusalem can't have an abomination of desolations. When you look over in chapter 23 and verse 38, it has been since the time of Jesus. And Jesus is never going to come and dwell in that building that they built. I don't care what they put there. He ain't coming to dwell in it. See, the Spirit of the Lord is not going to dwell in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and His new temple. So the abomination of desolation is talking about the church. The church is going to have an abomination of desolation. Because that's what the mark of the beast is. When people worship the beast and they bow down to this system and this image that we were talking about the other day. You know this image, you see? When people don't understand that they can live by the power of God in the wilderness, and they are commanded, okay, either you don't buy or sell, or you take this mark, and they don't understand, they don't have faith, and they don't believe in the covenant, what are they going to do? There's going to be an abomination that maketh desolate. What would cause the word desolate means the Lord just departed from it. Like the Lord departed from their temple. They didn't accept the only sacrifice that God sent. The Lord departed from the temple. Okay, I leave it unto you desolate. Well, what's going to happen? Now, the people of God are the temple. And there's about to be an abomination that maketh desolate. That's what Daniel called it. So an abomination, on the wing of abominations, cometh one that maketh desolate. There's one thing that's an abomination above all the abominations that have been in the church so far that's going to make a desolation. What did the Lord tell us it was? In Revelation, He said the person that took the mark of the beast. What did He say? Revelation 14, He says, it's going to happen to these people. And what the Lord was saying is a lot of people are going to do this because they don't know they even have a choice. They don't even think they have a choice. They're teaching people to walk after the flesh and call it God. You know? Revelation 14, verse 9. Another angel, third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his head, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of His anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast in His image, and whoso receiveth His mark, the mark of His name. Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, here's the patience of saints. In other words, if you don't have patience, you're going to take the mark. People who have patience and who keep God's commands and have faith in Jesus, they don't have anything to worry about. But there's a lot of people, when these terrible things have happened, they don't have any trust in God. They haven't learned the third layer of steps. They haven't learned that. You know, the provision that God's made for the whole man, that we're not under the curse. We don't have to live like that, you know. Many people are going to die in the days ahead because the only way they're going to be able to enter the kingdom is through martyrdom. You know what? We go through martyrdom every day if we deny our old flesh and we follow Jesus by ourselves. He said, you'll be witnesses. What did Jesus mean, witnesses? Martyros. When the Holy Spirit's come, He'll give you power to be my witnesses. What is that? A martyros. Same word. Martyr. But He was talking about living martyrs. He was talking about people who were giving up their life to live for Jesus. That's living martyrs.
That's why you're a living sacrifice.
But some people are not a living sacrifice. The only way they're going to be able to enter the kingdom is through martyrdom. Because Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. And so God is going to seize upon that technicality of the law to save these people. If they don't lose their life, they're not going to gain their life. You understand? People who are not living as disciples, if they give up their life for Jesus Christ, like that little girl on the TV, you know, I don't know where the little girl was, but, you know, the homosexual boy that, you know, said, is there anybody here that believes in God? She stood up. She said she knew she was going to lose her life for doing it. Said, I believe in God. They shot her. You know? Well, a lot of people who don't deny Christ at that time, they're going to enter the kingdom. A lot of people are going to deny the Lord, though.